Well, welcome back to our programs. I'm really quite enjoying myself in, reinvestigating some of these scriptures. We're dealing with the Acts of the Apostles, and I'm up to chapter 6. You do need to get the sequence, because these are not isolated chapters. I'm going to be dealing from the Authorized Version today. I think it's quite simple and quite clear. So, I need to just briefly look back into the previous chapter, which is 5, because we do actually have a problem here in verse 37, one man did rise up, Judas of Galilee, and drew a lot of people, and he also died, despite the fact people obeyed him. And this is the reason why Gamaliel is saying very, very strongly, refrain from attacking these men, let them alone, because if this council is the work of men, it'll come to nothing. If it's of God, you'll be fighting against God. And they agreed. So they were left, the disciples were left to continue on with the work. But in chapter 6, it's quite interesting because it says in the first verse, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Oh dear, oh dear. I'm sorry, I have to laugh a little bit here, because there was an argument over the widows. You know, it was the responsibility of this early church to take care of everyone. And unfortunately, there appear to be at this stage a lot of widows. Now, it was partly because, yes, some of the men were by now dying for their faith, but mainly it was simply an age question. The women were outliving the men, and because they were in a fellowship, then the whole idea was to take care of the widows. You know, this is quite interesting because it used to be that with families, we did care for our families down through the generations. And, well, even in my family, most of us live quite close together. And so children can be looked after by parents, by grandparents or great-grandparents. But unfortunately, in our modern society, the fact that people have separated, most don't have relatives close at hand, and this becomes quite a problem when people get older. We do have a problem with the elderly having to go into care homes and so on. But in this case, the real dispute was not over looking after the widows, but the dispute was between the Greeks and the Hebrews. And I find this quite intriguing because the people getting converted are not just Jews. It's obvious from the way that this is expressed that some of them were Hebrews, which means they were Jewish. Some were Greek, which means they were not Jewish. So already you can see a large number of people, and it speaks about the numbers here, that number is multiplied. And so it did cause a controversy. So in verse 2, the 12 disciples, that's because Matthias is now added to the 11, the 12 called the multitude and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So in other words, the 12 apostles were spending all their time in looking after the widows and feeding people. And this isn't right, obviously. So in verse 3, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, to be appointed over this business. Now, we do have a system in many of our churches of deacons who are not ordained preachers, but actually help with the ministry. But here, I'm quite intrigued, and it always has done down through the years, the fact that the men who were not to be in charge of the spiritual side still have to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And then in verse 4, the 12 apostles are saying, we'll give ourselves continued to prayer and to the ministry of the word, which is as it should be. And so in verse 5, everybody was happy. They're all pleased with this. This is what a good solution. And then it lists the one that they chose, Stephen. And I like the way this is described, Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas and so on. And they set them before the apostles, and when they had laid hands on them and had prayed, verse 7, the result was, because of this increase in the administration, the word of God increased, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly. And now, this is interesting, it's the first time you see this. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I've been working in Israel for most of 60, 70 years. And I know that the great difficulty is that in the beginning, 60 years ago, 70 years ago, the 1960s, Israel, of course, was only 13 years old when I started going there. And I did work and become a member of a Jewish mission organization. And our job was to evangelize and to work with the Jewish people. But in those days, most of the converts were not Jews. They were Arabs living in Israel. But over the years, God has brought a big change until you now have large numbers of Jewish people who, just as happened here, they see the truth and they accept that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and they're known as Messianic Jews. And there, I know, I work with them, I know a lot of them, I know some of the pastors there. So really, it goes back to even to the days of the apostles, where Jewish priests are converted to believe that the Jesus who was crucified was the Messiah. Then in verse 8, you come on to the next side of this, and here we're looking at Stephen. Now, I've already said in verse 5 that Stephen was chosen as one of the deacons, and he was a man of full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And here, he's not only working in as administrator, but by verse 8, full of faith and power, he did great wonders and miracles among the people. So it's obvious that these deacons were actually ministering healing, praying for the sick, and seeing miracles, just as the apostles. But then it gets complicated, because in verse 9, you've got where some of the Orthodox Jews, certainly the synagogue, which was a particular one of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of Cilicia and Asia. Now, these are people that are from the synagogues, but it's obvious that they are coming to accept Jesus. But they are in disagreement with Stephen. And I'm assuming that this was becoming a religious debate between Orthodox Jews and those who we would nowadays call Messianic Jews. And yet, in verse 10, it says absolutely clearly, they couldn't resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And, you know, this is extremely interesting because here you've got people, the Orthodox Jews, debating with these new disciples of Jesus. And yet, when the Holy Spirit is on Stephen, his argument was so strong that they could not dispute him. They disagreed with him, but they could not defeat his argument. And you know, it's such a powerful thing. I often tell people that if you're in ministry, your strongest argument is your personal testimony. And I know quite recently, it's only months ago as I'm speaking, that I was in Kyrgyzstan and called on to speak. And I was warned, the head of the KGB, this is in recent times, still influenced by the communists. And he came to me in the hotel and warned me that he would be in the meeting and would listen. And if I said anything wrong, I'd be thrown out the country. So, I mean, this can even apply today. And so I sought the Lord, and the Lord said to me, share your testimony. Share the testimony. I've got a powerful testimony. Healed of cancer twice, released from prison, and all the miracles and so on. And I spent that first night in actually referring to my own personal experience. And this man who had power to throw me out of the country came to me afterwards and said, I couldn't find anything wrong with what you said. And you know, as Christians, we need to have a testimony and a witness. And that is the strength of our preaching. So they couldn't find ways to resist him. But yes. What did they do? All right, by verse 11, they did the sneaky bit because they suborned men to lie, yes, and saying, we heard this Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, you know, this is a danger. In fact, I found this when I was in the prison, that one of the difficulties was you got sentenced for what you've done, in my case, Bible smuggling. But even the British consul warned me that they would find, if they could, some way to accuse me of other offences in the prison. And I saw how they did it, where they would get your cellmates to lie and say, in particular case, one man, he's the first one I led to the Lord, actually, and he was accused by his cellmates of speaking against the president, and he got an extra 2 years in prison for that. So this is nothing new. They've simply persuaded these men to lie and say that he was speaking blasphemy against Moses and against God. And in verse 12, so they stirred up the people. They stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they, these are the religious leaders, came on him, caught him, and brought him before the council. So now you see Stephen is accused that in the gospel he's preaching, he's guilty of blasphemy because he's speaking against Orthodox Jewish teaching. Basically, this is the argument. It is the argument in Israel today that you are not allowed to speak against the Orthodox Jewish teaching. They threw me out of Israel for exactly that. I know. They accused me of being a missionary and that what I was saying, but they were lying because I speak as a Christian. And I was even told by a lawyer there that even in Israel, if you're speaking to Jews, if you're sharing a testimony as a Christian, they cannot argue against you. This is quite serious. So it says they brought him before the council. And in verse 13, what did they do? They set up false witnesses. So here they're admitting in the Bible, it admits they were lying, false witnesses. And they said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place. I'm assuming that's the temple and the law. And then in verse 14, you see how deep this accusation is. Because in verse 14, they say that we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth has said he will destroy this place. Well, you see, it just shows what a total misunderstanding, because what Jesus actually said, he was stood in the temple and he was really saying, destroy this body. And he meant his own body, that he would die and be resurrected. He wasn't talking about the temple. And Jesus had no intention of destroying the temple, but they misunderstood and distorted the words he said when he's saying, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up again in 3 days. But he was speaking about his resurrection. So this now emerges again in the early church, that they're accusing Stephen of repeating the words of Jesus. So, the interesting thing is what happened in verse 15. Because in verse 15, you see a wonderful testimony. And to me, this is an incredible testimony. All of these Orthodox Jews sitting in the council, looking at him, saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. Wow, what a testimony. So you can see that at this point, the ministry has, in one sense, changed from purely the 11 remaining disciples and Matthias the 12, and the ministry is changing from them to someone who was not one of the original group, but yet, because he was obviously there on the day of Pentecost, I'm assuming he was one of the 120 who had powerfully received the Holy Spirit, because at this point, we're not seeing the way that this Holy Spirit is being given to those who were not in the upper room. Now, that will come as we move further through the Acts of the Apostles. And I want to make it quite clear that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit recorded in Acts chapter 2 was on 120, but there is absolutely no question that this Holy Spirit is to come on all of them. So, they're condemning him. Now, I'm going to go into chapter 7 because it's quite interesting. I have to go into chapter 7. So, the high priest then answers Stephen. And he says, is this right? And then in verse 2, he says, men and brethren, fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father. Now, who is this speaking? This is Stephen. And in actual fact, I'm not going to take a long time with this chapter, because here you've got, in the whole of chapter 7, the most incredible biblical message, going through the whole of the scripture to prove who Jesus is. And I mean, just look at it. He says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he came to Haran and said to him, get out of your country and come into the land which I'll show you. He came out to the land of the Chaldeans, and thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land here in the Holy Land, and he gave him not so much as an inheritance, because his feet didn't go there, but yet he promised that he would give it to his descendants as a possession. I find this is very interesting when you look at this point, because there's absolutely no question with Israel that the land which is claimed by Israel was given to them by promise. It is the land of God's promise. And just at the moment, because we've got the problem with Gaza, while I'm speaking, we have the problem with Gaza, with Hamas. And even in the West, the political leaders are trying to persuade the Israeli state to agree to a two-state answer, that the Palestinians and the Jews should share the land. But if you go back in scripture, you'll find that the only reason that the Israelis have got a problem is because when God told them to drive out all the enemies, they failed and allowed some of them to remain. A two-state solution is not the answer. I'm saying it on the authority of the Bible. A two-state solution does not work. The land belongs to Israel. Anyway, it's an incredible message. I'm not going to go through the details of it, but he goes through it. Such a powerful message. It goes through the whole of chapter 7, and at some time I will deal with this. But when it comes to the end in verse 54, well, in verse 51 of chapter 7, he says, this is Stephen, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You resist the Holy Ghost as your father did. You resist the prophets. And in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. I like the biblical expression. But he, in verse 55, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And in verse 56, he says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And notice, normally he's referred to as seated, and on this occasion, the incitement in heaven was so intense that Jesus is not sitting, he's standing. Can you just imagine it? There, normally the scripture says he's seated at the right hand of God, but the excitement in heaven is so intense at the moment, even Jesus is standing. Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, they wouldn't listen, ran on him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And it says in verse 58, they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, and that young man was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon, and he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Oh, you know, this is so powerful. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In verse 60, he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, I used to ask my father how the martyrs died. I was reading a famous book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you know, this is what my father said, in that last moment, you don't feel it. You just see the glory of God and the beauty of Jesus. But chapter 8, Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. And in verse 2, devout man carried Stephen for his burial. But in verse 3, Saul made havoc of the church. Now you have to wait till next time because I will pick it up from there. But what a challenge with Stephen. God bless you.
My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise! When you are committed to and support the gospel, then stand on this promise that when you give to the extension of the kingdom, God will supply all your need. Jesus called it giving and receiving. This year God has given us wonderful opportunities to preach the gospel in Armenia, Georgia, and Poland. And we continue to support Ukraine by distributing humanitarian and spiritual aid. For 12 months, our staff have helped the displaced, vulnerable, and injured, supplying food and medicines. To make a donation, visit eurovision.org.uk/donation. Strength for now and for eternity. David will guide you through the Apostle Paul's letters to the Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. David has written this book to strengthen your faith at a time when everything around us is being shaken. Join David as he delves deep into the truths of the Bible. Order David's book, A Firm Foundation, by visiting our website, eurovision.org.uk/shop. We would like to give you a free gift. David Hathaway's Prophetic Vision magazine is available free of charge. All you need to do is ask for it. This faith-building resource will show you the path to revival in your life and ministry. To receive this free magazine, visit eurovision.org.uk/magazine.